Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Anglican Church of the Good Shepherd in Calgary. I'm the Reverend Derwin Kostanak, the priest of the parish, and on this fifth Sunday after the day of Pentecost, I'd like to welcome you to this service video. We are, of course, looking forward to the day when we can welcome people in person to our parish, but alas, this day is not that day. No, we have to wait until August 29th, for that is the day that we have set to reopen the parish and trust that there will be enough restrictions lifted by then that we will be able to welcome one and all without any concern. So something to look forward to, but until then, we'll carry on in this vein. Before we go any further this morning, though, I do have to acknowledge a correction. Last Sunday, we acknowledged the National Indigenous Day of Prayer. And in my sermon, I was preaching about our First Nations brothers and sisters, but unfortunately made a couple of factual errors in my sermon. If you watched the sermon shortly after it was published, you might have picked up on that and wondered where I was going with this. So, I didn't realize it until after it was published. And when it came to light, I then, in the middle of the week, made some corrections to our website and our YouTube channel by describing in the text underneath how it was that I'd gotten a couple of things wrong and sought to correct that. I don't think it really affected the point I was making, and I trust that this isn't a thing that causes major concern. I mean, nobody wants to be wrong, especially if it goes up on the internet and is going to be there forever. But when that happens, the best thing to do is acknowledge it and just simply make steps to correct it. And so that is the error I made, and I just want to leave that there with you and invite you to check it out, especially if you didn't realize I had made a mistake. Let's not inadvertently propagate something that wasn't correct. Last week also, I did not wear my alb and green stole because of that First Nations emphasis. And it would have been better, I thought, to acknowledge four colors that are important to Indigenous culture, four colors of the seasons, the black and white and red and yellow. And since I do not have a stole with those colors, I thought it'd be best just not to wear a stole at all. Well, so also with today. You see, June is Pride Month. And since the Church of the Good Shepherd has been an affirming congregation long before I became the priest on May 2017, and since I fully concur with the full inclusion of our LGBTQ brothers and sisters, I thought that today would be a good day to acknowledge that theme of pride, which would mean, of course, I should be wearing a rainbow stole around my neck. But alas, I do not have one. So once again, we'll just go much more plainly, and carry on this morning. So in a few moments, we are going to explore a sermon that will involve our LGBTQ brothers and sisters, including hearing a portion of it from a person who I know and love dearly, who is gender fluid. And what they have to say is something that we all can take to heart and grow from and grow into, actually. And it'll work quite well with what it is that we're about to hear from the scriptures. But before we go any further, let us begin as we do with our collect prayer of the day. And so let us pray. Almighty God, you have taught us through your Son that love fulfills the law. May we love you with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And may we love our neighbor as ourselves. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And with that, let us now turn our attention to the proclamation of the word.
A reading from the letter of Paul to the Romans. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. The same day some Sadducees came to Jesus, saying there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies childless, his brother shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died childless, leaving the widow to his brother. The second did the same, so also the third down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman herself died. In the resurrection, then, whose wife of the seven will she be? For all of them had married her. Jesus answered them, you are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is God not of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astounded at his teaching. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The Gospel of Christ.
I will stay.
Let me begin by acknowledging that Pride Sunday is not actually on the liturgical calendar. You can't go to a Christian supply store and buy a church calendar and expect to find among the memorials and commemorations and holy days listed on each of the months, you cannot expect to find Pride Sunday listed there. However, it's also important to recognize that the church calendar was not populated with all of these holy days and commemorations from the start, which means that over time, different commemorations and memorials were added as it was deemed appropriate to do so. And so it is my hope and expectation that one day Pride Sunday will become an official part of the liturgical calendar, or at least something like it. Why is it important? Well, it's important because there are LGBTQ people in our world. Pride began, and Pride Month is the result of several decades of LGBTQ people acknowledging their presence and trying to emphasize beyond what had been the characteristic understanding of them over the years, that they were somehow wrong or perverted or even criminal. Now, of course, the language was that the activities of gay people were criminal, but when it becomes so much of an integral part of who you are, you cannot help but begin to think that you yourself are being seen as criminal. And of course, this is the wrong perspective to take. And so Pride emerged to make that point. And today, when you go to Pride Month events, you will find that there are many people from all walks of life coming together and celebrating the fact that the entire human race is to be included in celebration as full persons and people with whom we can interact and enjoy and share life with and love and laugh together with. And it's a wonderful thing to see. Now, over time, we have also seen that though people usually just talked about gay and straight folks back in the day, that there ended up being more names, more labels, more titles to be given. And so rather than just talking about gays and lesbians, we end up with LGBT and then LGBTQ and then LGBTQ+. And now, if I remember correctly, at least the most recent acronym that I have seen is LGBTQQ2SIA+. And it'd be good to know what those mean. Well, they mean, in order, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, two-spirited, queer, questioning, intersex, asexual, and the plus means that there are more that could come from there. And I do realize that I put two-spirit in the wrong spot, just so you know I was paying attention to myself. But that is the list of understandings of human sexuality and gender expression and so on. And so it is always good for us to begin to understand more by doing some research. And I don't have the time to go in and define all those things for you. And so I'm not going to. But there is the understanding for why this acronym continues to become larger and larger. The key is to understand that the human race is really quite diverse in so many ways. We already acknowledge that with our racial diversity and our cultural diversity. Why should we be surprised that there would be sexual diversity as well? So this sermon is going to explore some of that theme, but I don't want to be the one who does all the talking. After all, my perspective is that of a straight, cisgendered male. And though I can put my thoughts into it and begin to understand what it might be like to be someone else identified by one of the labels on that acronym, it is far better to hear it from someone who themselves identifies as an LGBTQ+ person. And so in a few moments, we are going to watch a 9-minute video that was presented by Ian Kostanak. Now, if the name sounds familiar to you, it should, because Ian is my oldest child. And Ian has given their permission for me to share their story with you and to share this talk. And so just briefly, to give you some context, Ian began to have this journey of self-discovery really come to the fore in grade 9, where they initially considered that they might be a lesbian. And then in grade 10, they began to experience gender dysphoria in a huge way, which led to grade 11 and grade 12 being characterized by the understanding that they were a female-to-male transgender person. In recent years, though, Ian has come to understand that they are gender fluid, and hence the reason why Ian prefers they-them pronouns. The talk you are about to see is one that Ian put together for an event called the Coming Out Monologues that were held in Calgary in March 2019. They were able to reprise that talk a short time later at another event held at TELUS Spark in Calgary, and that's what this video is from. And so I invite you now just to give a listen to what Ian has to say. But let me add quickly that Ian is not providing a sermon here. That is not what they're trying to do. But what Ian has to say in their talk is very helpful for us all to embrace. And I think this is important, that we can learn from each other fully, whatever our walk of life happens to be, or whatever skills or talents or gifts we bring, whatever our perspectives are, we can learn from one another. And what Ian has to share about their own experience and understanding of what is best for how they can see themselves and move forward in life, we can learn from as well. So let's give Ian a listen now for the next 9 minutes.
My name is Ian. I'm 19 years old, and I'll be coming out to all of you today for fun. Thank you. The biggest lie I ever told was just one word. Yes, I was 15, sitting on one of those uncomfortable hospital room bench things, you know, the ones with the crinkly paper on top. It was during that special time of the doctor's appointment when my dad was graciously asked to step outside so I could discuss some sensitive topics uninhibited. This time was different, though. "We've decided it's best you go through puberty," my endocrinologist declared. "So you've got two options." Making such a decision would be unquestionably easy for most and a dream come true for some. Getting to pick your own puberty is a freedom of selection unprecedented in the history of humanity, and yet I had to be so inconvenient as to despair my lack of a third option. I didn't want either. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, with convenient signage spelling out male puberty and female puberty. One appeared not insignificantly less awful than the other if you looked past the swarm of wasps ready to dive bomb me with transphobia at every angle. I didn't get to evade the misfortune of being assigned a gender at birth. My doctor and I were at a stalemate then, since neither of us could leave without my explicit consent for one or the other. She rephrased, "Are you comfortable going through your assigned gender's puberty?" I had to answer for that question four times. I didn't want either. I didn't want to inconvenience and upset everyone by transitioning. I was so scared what my dad would say. I was tattered, I was tired, I was crying. So by the fourth time I was asked, all I could muster in defeat was yes. I have what I like to call a rare genetic disorder. Strictly speaking, non-classic congenital adrenal hyperplasia is not rare. But for one, it really takes after its host and presents pretty weirdly. For two, it isn't popular enough to have its own Wikipedia page, which is great. And for three, not one endocrinologist in the city of Calgary knows what the hell is going on with me. During the process of diagnosis, I signed several consent forms to allow my test results to be shipped out to a specialist team in Toronto in the hope they have some semblance of insight. Non-classic, NCAH for short, I'm not saying all of that again, is what's known as an intersex condition. In order to fit our binary society's biological boxes of male or female, you need to have all three parts of a certain matching set. Typical genitalia, internal and external. Typical chromosomes, either XX or XY. And typical ratios of sex hormones, your estrogen, progesterone, testosterone, and so on. My sex hormone balance falls well in between these two boxes, and that makes me intersex. Or more common than you might think. But that's a whole nother TED talk. Yeah. This yes wasn't my only yes lie, of course. "Are you okay?" "Yeah." Do you believe in God?" "Yep, yep." "Do you want a hug?" "Sure." Are you a girl?" "Yeah." Are you a boy?" "Yeah." People like when I say yes, because it means my identity and behavior aligns with their expectations, desires, and comfort levels. I learned that being true to myself was only okay when other people found it convenient. After months and months of the puberty my parents and the world at large were most happy with, I viciously elbowed my way out until I got a crack at the other puberty up for grabs. This is when teen hormone doctors decided to let me know you don't actually have to be 18 to give informed consent for medical treatment. That was fun. Are you comfortable going through the effects of hormone replacement therapy? Yes, I am. Take that, Mom. By this time, I'd socially transitioned to the other end of the binary anyway. My parents had even started calling me the nice, normal, God-fearing name I picked out. So much more mature than that ambiguous nonsense I went by in grade 10. Gender-neutral language was always such a pain in the ass. There have been times I've said yes among friends. Last year at Camp Firefly, an annual queer haven that brings pronoun pins and central heating to the woods, there was a no-tourists non-binary workshop. Programming consisted almost entirely of loosey-goosey open-ended discussion, which, to be honest, was a format everyone needed. Being non-binary can get dreadfully lonely, a minority within a minority, a feeling of social alienation that starts bubbling up again at least as often as you're tasked with using a public restroom. It was brilliantly raw and emotional, 24 of us in the same room all chatting and crying and hugging each other, talking over so many experiences we shared. But every minute that went by was a minute more of dread, because I felt so alone in the one place, above all, I expected to be, you know, actually understood. I have circumnavigated the YMCA change rooms. My mere existence caused meetings behind my back, by the way, to improve the LGBTQ policies of Calgary Christian School. And I wholeheartedly joined in on the, we've had one puberty, yes, but what about a second puberty, trans me? And yet, I felt way too cisgendered to be in there, somehow. The non-binariness that united that room was navigating the transition from the way we were born to a way that feels okay, mind and body, while living in the time and place we do. My non-binariness is trying to get back to that vaguely androgynous body I grew into all on my own, as my in-betweeny mind finds respite in strange new corners. Someone remarked on how great it was, in such a lonely world, to talk with so many people who understood them in a way no one else really viscerally can. I smiled with everyone else. I said yeah with everyone else. Yes, I felt belonging. Yes, I felt at home. Yes, it was such a relief. There's a number of more implied yeses in here, wheedled out of me by my first serious partner, who I did anything for. She bestowed upon me gifts such as imaginary friends, and a fight or flight response to dill pickle Doritos, and an entire psychiatric disorder. But that's a whole other therapy session. Though something struck me, hardly a few weeks after our relationship ended. My French teacher asked me if I'd like to team up with another student for the French Culture Project. Now, I hated group work. I already had a clear vision of my own in mind, and to be honest, I wasn't really fond of this guy. So I stood there, sputtering, and realized I was no longer physically capable of saying the word no. While my ex picked away at my sanity, she also put immense power in the word no, because I had to learn how to say it again. No is the greatest truth I ever tell. No is a complete sentence. No doesn't have any room for convincing or wiggling or pestering. No is digging my heels into the dirt. Are you okay? No. Do you believe in God? No. Do you want a hug? No. No is a total exertion of the bodily autonomy I was taught to chop up and hand out to whoever asked. Church congregations, high schoolers, and doctors alike. Have a second cookie? No thanks. Hey, do you want a drink? No. Why don't you move your hand a little lower? A no. During March break in the 10th grade, I got to visit my first girlfriend of a sort. As I did every few days, all the kids in her cul-de-sac came and knocked on the door to ask if she would go outside and play with them. So of course I went up there too, and after a couple minutes, a few kids came up to me and asked, "Are you a boy or a girl?" I just told them no.
I admire anyone who is willing to demonstrate the transparency and vulnerability necessary to share their story with a wider audience. That's why I'm very proud of my child in having done this talk, and not only that, but being willing to let me incorporate it into this video so that it is even more widely distributed to whomever it is would see it. Ian's description of their life and their experiences and what they've learned from it, though, is indeed something that we are able to learn from. And what we saw in that video where Ian learned about the importance of saying no was to show that that was an act of self-care, of avoiding self-harm, and indeed was an act of self-love, which is so vitally important. Now, in church circles, someone might wonder why I would say such a thing. After all, self-love sounds too much like being self-focused or being selfish. And doesn't the Bible say that we ought not to be selfish? Don't we come across liturgical statements that say that we're not worthy of this, that, or the other thing, or that we are miserable offenders, that we are sinners, and so on? How can self-love be seen as something really important in Christian circles? And it's true. In places like Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others." Like, doesn't that say that self-love is putting myself before others and perhaps even before God, and we ought to put that aside? Well, I would say no, actually. Let me acknowledge right from the beginning that the passage I just quoted to you, Paul does qualify by saying, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit." Both of those things carry a negative tone. So Paul is already dealing with this negative aspect of how self-love can become something far more arrogant or prideful. But where he talks about doing nothing just for our own interests, but to consider the interests of others, we need to acknowledge that that was preceded by a couple other verses immediately before. He opened this passage by saying, "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." And then he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, and don't look only to your own interests." What he's talking about is the importance of, in this case, the Christian communities he is speaking to, of sharing that oneness of mind, that oneness of love, that unity that comes together. When everybody is participating in that way, then we're going to see this looking out for each other and considering one another's interests in a mutual way. It goes back and forth. Nobody is being neglected. And so there's no need for anybody to feel that they have to put forth their own self into the mix because everybody is considering each other. Now, that might be a bit of a utopian vision, perhaps, but it nevertheless speaks to the context of what was being said by Paul. And we cannot use that to say, see, self-love is inappropriate. Self-love is appropriate because we see in other areas this repeated phrase, this repeated notion. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, "For by the grace given to me," and by the way, this is Paul speaking again, "by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." An important thing to grasp there is he says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. He doesn't say don't think of yourself highly. He doesn't say that you're supposed to think of yourself as scum. No, just don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And this idea of thinking with sober judgment simply means us taking stock and saying, okay, what are my strengths? What are my weaknesses? What am I really good at? What do I have to work on? What's the dark side of my life look like? Let's acknowledge that that is there. Let's be honest about it. But that doesn't mean that because there's this darkness over here, that there isn't any light over here or there isn't any strength over here. We need to consider ourselves appropriately. When we're able to do that, it leads to these next couple of verses that we find. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets." And then again, Matthew 22, which we heard read this morning already, Jesus said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." These two statements of Jesus understand that we already have a sense of the way things ought to be and the way that we ought to be treated and the way that we ought to be loved, indeed the way we ought to love ourselves. With the golden rule, do to others as you would have them do to you? Well, let me ask you this. What would you expect other people to do to you if you felt that you were worthless? If you were just scum? If you were just the lowest of the low? Would you expect them to treat you well? If you see yourself that low, how could you then transfer that experience onto somebody else? Because you see, that's what Jesus says, that we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. If we do not love ourselves, if we do not possess self-love, how can I then love somebody else with a love that is so much more substantial if I can't even do that for me? This is why self-love is important. Not selfish ambition or conceit, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but nevertheless, loving ourselves, thinking of ourselves highly, recognizing what it is that we have on the go, and how it is that we would want to be treated. This all informs us in how then to love others. In Ian's talk, we learned about how they learned how to show that self-love by learning to say no. And in coming to understand that there are boundaries to be put into place so that they would not be mistreated by others by simply saying yes, because that's what others wanted them to say, Ian comes to a place of good self-love and now has a firm foundation for expressing that love for others. We would do well to learn that lesson too. If we are to fulfill that second great commandment, and that was reflected in our prayer that we opened up with, it was reflected again in the first reading that we heard this morning, over and over again, this comes up. Loving our neighbors as ourselves is how it works. And so self-love is of vital importance. When we love ourselves appropriately, then we have that foundation to be able to give in love to others. Because you cannot love somebody else without risking, without being vulnerable in some way, without having something put on the line in order to engage in that depth with another person. It requires you to take that person as they are and embrace them and love them as they are. Which is, of course, what we would hope would be the case for us as well, isn't it? We wouldn't expect someone to love us conditionally. Okay, Derwin, I will love you if you change this, that, and the other thing. No, the love that we share with one another is embracing the other for who they are. We all know that we all have areas of improvement, but the love that we give is on the basis of who the person is, period. Let me throw out an observation for you. In that LGBTQQ2SIA+ acronym, there was one other letter that could very well be there, and that would be the letter P. That stands for pansexual. And let me just give a bit of a definition there. People on that spectrum who are pansexual are ones who don't really have a preference of sexuality or sexual orientation or gender identity when it comes to the person that they are going to love. They love this other person, period. Doesn't matter whether they're male or female, Whether they're gay or lesbian or whether they're transgender, it doesn't matter what parts they bring to the relationship. It doesn't matter if they've had surgery or not. There is no sense of really caring about what the body parts are on this person, but simply that I have come to love you and I want to have that intimate, trusting, loving, covenantal kind of relationship with you, period. Could it be that our pansexual brothers and sisters might well have something to teach us about true unconditional love? That they just simply love the person for the person that they are. I might be wrong on that, but I think it's something worth pondering. But in all that has been shared this morning, let me simply say that self-love, appropriate self-love, is important and it is vital because that is the basis by which we are able to appropriately love our neighbors as ourselves. Let's take a lesson, contemplate these things, consider how we might put them into practice and how we can be sure to be engaging ourselves in a deeper understanding of self-love for the sake of all. Amen.